Okay. Revelation chapter 15, starting to read at verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I know not everybody follows what's going on in the football world, but Manchester City have in recent times won the Premier League. They needed to win their last game, I think, in order to assure victory, and they gained victory over Aston Villa. And after the game, the supporters, of course, sang their songs of victory. I wasn't there, but I imagine that the atmosphere was electric. Well, as you can see, these first four verses of Revelation chapter 15 contain the victory song of the church in heaven, after the final judgment has taken place. And I think we can rest assured that the atmosphere is even more electric than in any football stadium on earth. For there are millions, perhaps billions, of believers singing the praises of God and the Lamb in perfect harmony. And specifically, they praise the Lamb for his victory that they share in over his enemies. I think what we have here at the beginning of Revelation chapter 15 is another one of those Revelation interludes. We have a number of them in this prophetic book. We're given one before the opening of the seals. We're given another one before the sounding of the trumpets. And now we're given a little one, it's not a very big one, before the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the wicked inhabitants of the earth. And these little interludes, I think, are meant to encourage us. They lift our eyes to God. They lift our eyes to heaven. This particular interlude lifts our eyes to the great victory that all God's people will one day share in before the throne of God. And we need these little interludes, don't we? When we're reading through a book that's dealing with those who are attacking the church on earth, along with the various judgments of God that come upon the earth. These verses, though, I would also argue, provide us with something of an introduction to the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath in Revelation chapter 16. Let's look at verse 1 for a moment. I, that is John the Apostle, saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. We've seen a number of signs already in the book of Revelation, but here John sees another particular sign, and it is this: seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. These plagues are actually to be found in these bowls of wrath that get poured out upon the earth. I think that's evident by looking firstly at verse 9 of chapter 16 and then secondly at verse 21 of chapter 16. Firstly, verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Then verse 21, from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So these bowls of God's wrath contain plagues. And if we read through chapter 16, we haven't done that tonight, but if we were to read through this chapter, we would see that the plagues are reminiscent of the plagues or the judgments that God brought upon the Egyptians at the time of Moses, namely the enemies of God's people. With these bowls of wrath or these plagues being poured out, God's wrath is completed. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 15, last, because with them God's wrath is completed, but also confirmed in verse 17 of chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last bowl of God's wrath. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. No more judgments, no more wrath then being poured out upon the earth. This little interlude also serves, as I say, as something of an introduction to all that we read in chapter 16. But let's focus our attention now for a few moments on this wonderful song of victory. The song is clearly being sung in heaven. Look at the beginning of verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass. Well, we've come across a sea of glass already in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Also in front of the throne, that is the throne of God in heaven, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. But we see here in verse 2 something new. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire. Fire in the Bible, more often than not, symbolizes the judgment of God. Well, perhaps we're not surprised to see this addition, bearing in mind that what goes immediately before chapter 15 is the judgment of God, and what we read following in chapter 16 amounts to the judgment of God, the righteous, the pure, the holy judgment of God. Well, God's people, as you can see, are standing beside the sea, and they're holding harps, and they're singing the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Firstly, we note they're singing the song of Moses. Perhaps we should add, and Miriam. This particular song is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. But interestingly, these words are not directly drawn from that particular chapter in the Old Testament. They're drawn from various other parts of the Old Testament. But in those days, of course, God gave his people a great victory, didn't he, over his enemies. You all know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. The Israelites were enabled to walk through the sea that God had parted on dry land, and when they arrived safely on the other side, God caused those waters to fall back on themselves, drowning the Egyptians, the enemies of the Israelites, as they sought to chase after them with the intention, of course, of putting them to death. Yet this great deliverance during Moses' day foreshadows the great victory, doesn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies upon a cross, he rises again in order to secure full and complete deliverance over his enemies as well as his people's enemies, our enemies. Commentators ask the question, is this song two songs or is it one song? And all the commentators that I've read this week argue that it's one song. It's just one song of victory. One song of thanksgiving to God for delivering his people from their enemies. And of course, part of his deliverance is bringing his judgment upon them. Look at what we read here. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God's righteous acts of deliverance, of judgment. So friends, it seems that one day in heaven, we will praise God for his deliverance, and that will include praise for his judgments upon his and our enemies, for his judgment upon Satan. Satan, as we know, is cast into the lake of fire for his judgment upon the Antichrist, for his judgment even upon all those whom we know and perhaps love, who have chosen to set themselves up in opposition against God and have rejected his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not to say that we will delight in the destruction of wicked human beings. God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, but we will praise him for his justice. We probably feel that we can't do that now. And I can understand if we feel that we cannot do that now. But there will come a day, I think, when we will do that in heaven. And I think that will be because our understanding of the things of God will be so elevated, so put right, that we will be able to do that. There will come a day, you see, when we see much clearer than we do now the awful horrors of human sin before God, and the rightness, the appropriateness of God's righteous judgment upon all that is wicked. We recognize, don't we, that we will be punished justly or rightly if it were not for the fact that our sins have been punished on the cross. And how thankful we ought to be that our sins indeed have been punished there.
In heaven, I think then we will praise God for his grace and his mercy and his love towards us. We will thank the Lamb eternally for his blood shed upon the cross. But we will, I think, also join with that great company in heaven, praising God for his righteous justice. We might feel a bit awkward or uncomfortable about doing that now. I can understand that. Not sure that I can do that this side of eternity. But you know, in glory we will, I believe, praise God for all his attributes, for all his works, for all his dealings with men. Recognizing that he is worthy of all our praise for all that he is and all that he has done. Peter and I were talking about this, weren't we? What was it, last Sunday? It's not an easy subject, but it seems that those in heaven do indeed praise God for all his great and marvellous deeds, and that includes his judgments. Well, I'm going to pray very briefly, and then I'll hand back over to you, Peter. Lord, we thank you for your word. Some parts of it are easy to read. We delight in it so quickly, and yet other parts are difficult to take on board. But we pray that we might be a people who submit to your word, who acknowledge your word, even when it's difficult to take on board. Lord, we do praise you now for all that you are. We acknowledge your justice, and we know that we can praise you, at least in general terms, for your justice. We thank you that there is one in the universe who will indeed put all things right one day and address all those things that need to be addressed. We praise and worship your holy name. Please continue with us now as we spend some time in prayer. Help Peter as he leads our time. Lord, prayer is not easy. Who indeed finds it easy to commit time to purposeful prayer? But we pray, Lord God, that you would help us by your Spirit tonight. Our nation needs our prayers. Our workplaces need our prayers. Our families need our intercessory prayers. Our church, our churches across our land need our prayers. Prayer, we recognize, is something of a mystery. You know the things that we're going to pray for even before we pray them. We acknowledge that. We don't understand. But we know that it is through prayer that you are pleased to work. And so we ask that you would impress upon our minds this evening those important things that you would have us pray for in order that your will might indeed be done on earth. Oh, how we pray that your kingdom might come on earth as indeed it is in heaven. So hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.